Invite our children to the front for our children's message time. This is Search the Scriptures Day, and I'm going to do a Search the Scriptures for our kids as well. So we'll pull a question out of this bag. This is our children's Search the Scriptures bag, and see what we've got today for you. Are you ready? If Adam and Eve were the only two people God created, did we all come from them? Doesn't that make the rest of us brothers and sisters?
No.
Okay, so who are Adam and Eve? The first people that God ever created. So the first human beings that God created. Now actually, this says if they were the only two people God created. Technically, God created all of us, didn't he? I mean, he's responsible for it. So those aren't the only two people God created, but it was the first two people that he created to be humans. And the next question, did we all come from them?
No.
And the answer would be?
Yes.
No, yes, no, yes. Should we vote on it and see what the real answer is?
Yes.
You don't decide truth based on what the vote is. The truth is that Adam and Eve are the only two people that God created at the beginning, and all of us did come from them. So the answer is yes. And the next question, doesn't that make the rest of us brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Yes? Technically, yes.
Technically, yes?
Well, we're going to get technical here.
We have blood, but we are technically brothers.
We can talk about different races. For example, even as we look around us here today, now we're mostly white folks with white hair or gray, but not you. I mean, you got, well, anyway. So we got different folks with slightly different complexions. We don't all look exactly alike. There are some tall, there are some short. We got different shapes. We got different color hair, different color eyes. Our noses have different shapes. Our mouths are not all the same. Our eyes are shaped different. Our ears. So we've got different shapes. There's different characteristics about us. We live in different places, even though all of us live here in Pahrump for the most part. There are people like us all around the world. They live in different places. They speak different languages. They eat different foods. But what? Some people wrinkles. And we're not even going there. Because it's going to happen to you, buddy. All right, so anyway, we all look different, but even though we talk about different races, there's really only one. Well, let me read a verse for you. Let's go back to Genesis, because Genesis, the first couple of chapters, is where God talks about creating all things. And I want to read one verse out of Genesis 3, verse 20. The man, Adam, who is Adam?
Adam and Eve.
All right, the first man God created. The man, Adam, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. In other words, all people came from Eve, which means that we came from Adam and Eve, right?
No.
All of us came from Adam and Eve. All people came from Adam and Eve. Does that make us all brothers?
No.
Okay, now we've got some brothers here. If you have a brother in your home, would you raise your hand? Okay, brothers, okay. If you have a sister at home, you raise your hand. We talk about brothers and sisters because we have the same mom and dad, right? But if you have the same grandparents, then you have cousins, right? We call those first cousins. And then if you have, actually beyond that, I can never figure out second cousin, third cousin stuff, especially when they start talking about once removed. But we call them different names. We call them cousins or second cousins or third cousins once removed. And all of these things, we recognize they're not technically brothers or sisters in the sense that they were born of the same parents. But if we go back far enough, we're going to find out that, yeah, I'm related to my cousins because of my grandparents. And I'm related to every one of you because of my great, 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 grandparents. And that was Adam and Eve. Because you're the descendants of Adam and Eve. I'm a descendant of Adam and Eve. Therefore, we are family. Yeah, I don't know how many there are. But anyway, We are all family. Let me give you another verse, because this is important. Even as we talk about the fact that we're all family, and when we say that we all come from Adam and Eve, that really makes us one race. Sometimes we talk about there being other races, but really there's only one race, and it's called the human race. Other things that we call races, we're just talking about how they're different than us, but we're all the same inside, right? And here's what we learned, that even though we are all related in terms of being descendants from Adam and Eve, and we're a part of the human race, and we're a part of that family, not everybody is a member of the family of God. But God wants us to be a member of his family. So listen to these words from Jesus. This is Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus said, "Come to me." He wants us to come to him. And when we come to him and we accept Jesus as Savior, now we are related in Christ. How many of you have accepted Jesus as your Savior? Okay, that makes you my brother. That makes you my sister. You're my sister, my brother. Because we are descendants from God, having trusted Jesus as Savior. So even though I'm related to everybody in the world, I'm only going to spend forever with my spiritual family, with my family in Christ, all of those who believe in Jesus. And God wants everybody. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me." He wants all of us to come. So we should remember, no matter who we're talking to, that they're fellow human beings, members of the human race, and that God wants them to be saved. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for reminding us today how important it is to remember that we are all the same inside. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. But also to remember that the only ones who will spend forever in heaven are those who have accepted Jesus as Savior, and that you want them all to come to you. So help us to tell our family and our friends and our neighbors all about Jesus, and perhaps some of these right here in front of me will end up being missionaries that go to other parts of the world to tell everybody that Jesus wants them to come to him and be saved. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to the regular search the scriptures now. So here's our first question, and probably our only question for second service today. What does the Bible say about space exploration? Are we in the middle of another Tower of Babel scenario? Well, that's an interesting question. First of all, let's talk about the Tower of Babel scenario. So we're going to go back to Genesis 11. Thank you. All right, obviously the flood has taken place. God has destroyed mankind because all of the thoughts of their hearts were wicked continually. God spared Noah, one righteous man, and his family. And then after the flood, man again, once again, began to recreate. We got more people coming, and we reach chapter 11, only immediately after the flood, so to speak, and we already see things returning back to the wickedness. So verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused," and the word confused sounds like Babel, "the Lord confused their the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So that's our Tower of Babel scenario. This is the actual Tower of Babel account. And then this question with regards to space exploration says, are we in the middle of another Tower of Babel scenario? And I would suggest that as I read through the scriptures with regards to, well, let's go to Revelation. In chapter 13, Let me read chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth, and this is where I want us to focus, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints. Saints obviously would be a reference to God's people, Christians. Allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb, life of the Lamb, who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Okay, I'm going to pause there. We could continue to read because we're now going to talk about the second beast. There's some similarities here. You may recall, for those of you who watched the series that Pastor Caleb and I created of short YouTube videos, 7 minutes in the Apocalypse, you may recall that we emphasized several times that the end of verse 10 is really kind of a summary of what we need to do as a takeaway from the book of Revelation. The end of verse 10 says, here's a call for the endurance of the faith of the saints. So the book of Revelation is intended to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. That's what it's all about. There's a lot of prophecy in here. There's a lot of debate about what exactly all this prophecy means. And I'm not going to begin to try to answer all those things, mostly because I don't know, but secondly because it would just create more confusion. So we're not going there right now. I would encourage you, by the way, to go to our YouTube channel and watch the 7 minutes in the Apocalypse series. How many of them are there? 20 or so, maybe 25, I can't remember. There's quite a few little 7-minute videos, and that will at least give you a bit of an overview of what we find in the book of Revelation based on what we recognize. The reason I've called up chapter 13 in light of the Babel scenario is because in Genesis chapter 11, we have an emphasis on the unity of humanity attempting to make a name for themselves and establishing themselves as being the ultimate source of authority and power. And God showed them that they were wrong. That's pretty straightforward, and he showed them in very certain terms. So we've got that. When we come to Revelation chapter 13, what we read is that there is a leader who is going to rise to be preeminent among humankind, and that the whole world, it says, is going to be worshiping him. Now, keep in mind that we're talking about both phenomenological language and hyperbole, because clearly the whole world is not worshiping him, because it then says this is a call for the perseverance of the saints. Well, the saints are the ones who are not worshiping him. So really what this does is it divides all of humanity at the end times into two categories. You've got those who are faithfully following Jesus Christ, the saints, and then you've got everyone else. And that everyone else is eventually going to be worshiping the beast. And we're not even going to attempt to identify the beast. Everybody that has ever attempted that in the past has been unsuccessful, right? 100% unsuccessful. And believe me, for 2,000 years, people have been trying to identify the beast. So I'm not going there. We may well have somebody that's rising up right now. It wouldn't surprise me in light of the way things are going, because it certainly seems like we're at the end. But I'm not going to identifying. All I can tell you is, here is what you need to do regardless of what happens out there. Never deny your faith in Christ. Okay, if you keep that in mind, you don't have to understand everything in Revelation. All you have to do is be faithful to God. He'll take care of you. That's what we've got. All right, so all the world, except for believers, are going to be following him. I find it interesting that this particular question somehow ties that scenario to space exploration. So I'm going to suggest, I'm going to give my answer. No, this doesn't have anything to do with space exploration and a Tower of Babel scenario. That being said, space exploration is just one of an almost infinite number of endeavors that humankind can take to try to better understand the cosmos. And that's what we're doing. It's an admirable goal. We could go back and look at great scientists of the past who have discovered the things that have been game changers for us in this day and age because of the things that we now recognize. The very fact that we could even go to the moon is because of the discovery of the principles that God put in place with regards to the natural universe. Somebody had to discover those things. Galileo had to explore and discover and so study them so carefully that he could write down formulas that could then be tested and proven so that we know about orbits and we know about what gravity does. All of these things are things that we should explore. According to the scripture, the more we explore those things, the more we should be giving glory to the God who created those very realities. And that is what God desires. Of course, from the very outset, that has not been where man goes. Man tends to go with, okay, how can I capitalize on this? And that has been true since day one, when Eve was told, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. Okay, I can capitalize on that. I'm going to be better off for that. And that tends to be the way things have gone ever since then, is that we look for ways in order to make our lives better, in order to capitalize it, in order for us to gain more influence, more power, more prestige, more possessions. It's all about us. That's where we go with it. So space exploration is not inherently about how I can profit from it, but it does have that component, as does everything else that mankind puts their hand to. Space exploration is not in itself wrong. It is a good thing because God is the creator of space, and God has told us that we are to explore and indeed discover all of the ways in which he has created things. So whether it's on a macro level with regards to space exploration or on a micro level with regards to the dynamics within a cell or within an atom or smaller, it is appropriate for us to study those things. Does this mean that we're in the middle of another Tower of Babel scenario? I'm not sure exactly what that question means. If we're talking about where everybody comes together and agrees about something that is wicked that we're going to pursue, then I would say that is where history is going. I wouldn't say space exploration is something that we should avoid because of that. I don't think there's any area of science and exploration that we should avoid. And by the way, just in case you've never heard this before, science and the scriptures are never in contradiction. I'll give you that as an absolute certainty. Science and the scriptures are never in contradiction. They cannot be. Because God is the creator of all things. Science is the discover or the exploration and study of things, of the material universe. God is the creator of the material universe. And no matter what we study in the material universe, it's going to eventually lead us back to God. Unless you bring with that a presupposition that there is no God, in which case every conclusion you reach is going to be suspect or wrong. Which is exactly what we see in so-called evolution, which is given to us as a fact, and it is absolutely not a fact. It is a theory that is totally debunked, and yet it is taught regularly. And this is true about every other thing. So science exploration is not a bad thing. We should continue to do it. We are in the middle of another Babel scenario in that mankind is coming together. They're coming together over bad things, and it's not like we're going to experience total unity. I'm convinced that even as we look at the book of Revelation and we see what happens in chapter 13 with the whole world worshiping him, if you're imagining that to mean that it really is world peace, I think you're imagining something that's not a reality. I think there will be the appearance of a world peace, but I guarantee there can be no peace without Jesus Christ. So whatever world peace may exist, it will only be a fractious, divided world peace that is enforced by somebody who has the biggest guns. That's kind of the way it works. And that's where this guy is going to come in. So yes, we're in a Babel scenario ultimately, because Satan is the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, the power of this world. He is recruiting and pulling people into his evil schemes, and his evil schemes are ultimately intended for one purpose, and that is to spite the God that he knows is going to eventually send him to the lake of fire. That's an already settled thing. That was settled at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Satan knows that it was. So at this point, he's not battling to see if he can win. He is battling out of spite. This is his objective, is to dishonor the God who cast him out of heaven because he decided he wanted to be God. So yeah, we have him orchestrating all of these things in order to bring about a wickedness that is going to cause the end of the world as we know it. And we know that is true. So there's your Tower of Babel scenario. And I'm saying that it is not inherently connected to space exploration, and that space exploration is a good thing. I could say more, but I'm not going to. So let's pray. Lord, anytime I do search the scriptures, I'm always a bit uneasy because I know that I don't have all the answers, and I don't want to presume to have all the answers because I will not be perfect this side of glory. And I don't want to say things that are in error. So if anything that I've said today, Lord, is leading people in a direction that they should not be going, then please take that out of their hearts and minds and bring me to a clearer understanding so that I can take back anything that may have been said wrong. Meanwhile, Lord, we look to our God who is able to work all things together for good and who has been at work since before the creation of the world. And that included what happened in the Garden of Eden. That included what happened in the flood, at the Tower of Babel, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it includes what's going on today. You are still sovereign. You are still on your throne. And in spite of the abundance and expansion of wickedness in our world today, you are still Almighty God. And nothing can thwart your eternal purposes. And thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to save me and to save all who have put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and that nothing can take us away from you, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We rejoice in that today, even as we look at the Babel scenario going on around us, because we know that our God reigns. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and God bless.